morning we are beginning a whole new series of messages from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And before we get there, I'd like to share a little bit about what this series is about. About 1,500 years ago, the Emperor of Rome, Valentinian III, built a tomb for his beloved sister, Galla Placidia, the mausoleum of Galla Placidia, which stands today in Ravenna, Italy. The small building, it's built in the shape of a cross with a vaulted ceiling, which is covered in really colorful mosaics, swirling, glittering stars, the 12 apostles, and Jesus as the Good Shepherd, surrounded by sheep in paradise. These are incredible mosaics. In fact, this chapel is on the list of the World Heritage Sites. Incredible place. Visitors who see these mosaics in pictures, like if they're looking at travel books, or maybe they're looking at them on the internet, when they see these pictures, they can be really disappointed when they enter into this mausoleum. Because the structure has these really teeny little windows that let in very small amounts of light. When the door gets shut, it gets really, really dark inside this mausoleum. And the vision of the Good Shepherd in this starry paradise, this heaven, is just hidden in this veil of darkness. And from what I understand, people will stand packed together, like this herd of tourists, in darkness, in a building that smells like, well, it smells like a tomb because it's a tomb. And they'll smell the odors of people around them, perfume, sweat. They'll just stand there in this packed in room, gazing into this darkness, waiting for the light to shine on these mosaics. And in the mausoleum, there's a metal box. And when someone puts in 300 lira into that box, about 25 cents, it triggers these spotlights. And then so for a brief period of time, those who have endured this darkness and the smell, they get this glimpse of what's above. And it's gone. And our trying to understand that the kingdom of God is like that. Imagine God. See, what is God like? What's it like for Him to be holy and almighty, all-knowing, eternally existent, transcendent of time? What's it like to dwell in God's presence? The blinding radiance, the magnificence, the awesomeness beyond anything we can begin to imagine. How are we to understand God? How are we to understand God's kingdom, the universal sovereignty of God, and in particular, His sovereign rule over the affairs of history, over human life, over our own lives? See, we're like tourists, crowded together, waiting for a glimpse of the divine. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus illuminating God's kingdom. What it means to live in relationship with the sovereign God, knowing Him and being known by Him. What that relationship is like down at the level of where we live. What you're looking at up here, this picture, is the traditional site of where most people think that Jesus shared the Sermon on the Mount. It's more like a sermon on the hill, right? Not a mountain. It's a giant amphitheater with the Sea of Galilee behind it so that the water amplifies Jesus' voice as it's coming up the hill towards the crowd. And Jesus was at the height of His popularity. Crowds were coming to Him from all over. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds went. And one day Jesus looks at these crowds of people. Jesus sits down, probably in this location, and He begins to teach these thousands of people what it means to know God, to know God's presence in their lives, to give them a glimpse of what it means to live life with the living God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. These are pretty familiar verses, so I like to have us read them out loud together, get them fresh in our minds, and then we're going to come back. We're going to make some observations and applications. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 1. If you want, you can look up here at the screen, and we will read these together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The first observation that we need to make is that we need to understand what Jesus means by being blessed. What does Jesus mean by being blessed? These verses are called, often they're called what? The Beatitudes, right? Okay, and Beatitude, it comes from this Latin word, beatitudo, which means a state of blessedness. 9 times Jesus says, "Blessed are." So what does Jesus mean by that? Do you all know what's starting this Thursday night? 8 o'clock p.m.? CBS? Survivor China, right? That is must-see TV, right? Okay, anyone know who this person is? Memory Buster, all right? I don't know, somebody dug up from his family. This is Katie Gallagher. Remember her? She was this local Mercedian who was on Survivor a couple years ago, right? She came in second to the New York firefighter, Tom Westman, the ultimate survivor. Westman got the $1 million prize, and Katie, because she came in second, she got $100,000. Okay, not too shabby. Imagine this. These people from all these different backgrounds, from all over the place, trying to survive, and at the same time, they're competing against each other. After each round of competition, they do what? They vote, right, to see who gets kicked out. For whatever reason, right? You're lazy, you're cheating, you cheated, you're old, you're ugly, your mother wears army boots. Whatever it is, you get kicked out, right? And the ultimate goal is what? Not to get voted out, right? To survive. Survival is by using people, making alliances, breaking alliances. There's betrayal and suspicion. Nobody trusts anybody. The winner is the person who's able to use other people ruthlessly, more hurtfully, at whatever cost, to ensure their own survival. Sounds kind of like life, doesn't it? We live in a world where survival depends on us. Success doesn't involve character. Success involves the ability to climb over anyone else on the way to the top. Cheat, lie, steal, be an adulterer, fornicate, do whatever it takes. And it's all okay as long as you don't get caught, as long as you're moving up. See, more wealth, more toys, more power, more control over others. Blessed is the Greek word makarios. And it means a whole lot more than just some sort of passing service emotion or seemingly having things go right for us. Blessed has the idea of a profound sense of essential well-being, a profound sense of essential well-being, of being rightly aligned at the core of who we are, being centered on what is most important in life, and experiencing a peace, a settledness in our hearts as a result. And that blessing is what God brings to us in the reality of where we live our lives. In the midst of this world, which tries to abuse us and conform us and to beat us down, in the midst of the survival mentality of this world, God offers us something tremendously different. His approval, His provision for our lives, His healing, His purpose for us, life in the kingdom, knowing God and being known by God. We are blessed by God. Say that with me. We are blessed by God. Second observation. We need to understand where God's blessing touches our lives. Where God's blessing touches our lives. Jesus' blesseds are a description of what it means to live blessed by God. What does it mean to live blessed by God? And Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking to a diverse crowd of thousands, multi-ethnic, multicultural, from every economic strata, the suffering and the sick, average people who are just trying to get by, people from different religious backgrounds, the religious leaders, proud of their piety and traditions. And to Jesus' listeners, life with God, it means sacrifices, regulations, traditions, impossible standards of holiness, condemnation and ostracism for failure, hundreds of laws which were imposed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the poor in spirit, who've been told all their lives that spiritually, you don't have what it takes. You'll never measure up. You ever feel that way? And yet Jesus says, you're blessed by God. Some versions of the Bible render Jesus' teaching like this: happy are those who are spiritually poor. Which sounds silly. Just think happy thoughts and it'll be okay. Right? I Googled happiness. Do you know that eBay has happiness for sale? Find happiness at Amazon.com. There was this one site that advertised this technique called holographic creation. Okay, and for only $28.19, they'll send you this book that'll teach you how to create your own happy space. Now, how can we be happy if we never measure up? No matter what we do, no matter what we achieve or fill our lives with, even the pursuit of God, how can we know happiness if deep down we know that we fail? To be poor in spirit means admitting that we don't measure up. That we're powerless to control our penchant for doing the wrong thing. And Jesus says of the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. It is theirs. God has already brought down His kingdom to those who realize that they can never measure up to God. Now look where Jesus goes with this. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, those who cry and they weep over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Jesus enters Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And at some point in the midst of all that confusion, Jesus comes to a place where He can look out over the whole city of Jerusalem. It's laid out in front of Him. And Luke writes, when Jesus saw the city, He wept over it. He mourned. In one instant, Jesus is confronted with the sin of Jerusalem, their hopeless situation. He sees all the sins that the people have committed, the spiritual poverty of the people, their coming judgment because of sin, His crucifixion and His carrying of that sin and ours, and Jesus mourns over the city. And that's what Jesus means by mourning. Feeling the depth of our own spiritual bankruptcy. Mourning the cost and depth of our sin. Feeling the spiritual poverty of those that we live with, those that are around us, who like us, they're crying out in the same way for the reasons that we cry out. Who have the same needs and struggles, who sin as we sin, and desperately need to know God's comfort and His healing, His blessing. Jesus says God blesses, He comforts those who mourn, who realize their need, their spiritual poverty, and are open and ready and crying out to God for His comfort. Now, that's not a bunch of spiritual happy thoughts. God has answered our cry with the comfort and salvation and life in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says this. Isaiah writes that Jesus comes to give, quote, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In Jesus, God Himself comforts us. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He, what? Loved us, right? And sent His Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the what? Gift of God. Hear this. Jesus isn't talking about how to be blessed, how to earn God's blessing. He's talking about being blessed. No matter who we are, no matter how we failed, no matter how ugly and stunk up with sin that we are, we've been blessed by God. The kingdom is ours. God's comfort is ours. That's revolutionary. Life transforming. Bottom line, we are powerless to free ourselves from our failure and sin. But God is not. God has already blessed us by dealing with our failure and sin through Jesus Christ. We are blessed because God has come to us. Hey, say that with me. God has come to us. Try it again. God has come to us. Jesus goes on, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, or some translations render this meek. Same Greek word, pros. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I read about a guy by the name of J. Upton Dixon. He wrote a book entitled Cower Power. Have you heard this? According to the story, Dixon founded an organization of submissive people. For submissive people, it's called Doormat. Okay, it's an acronym for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And their motto is this: the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. Okay. See, when we think of meekness, we often think of what? Weakness, right? There's kind of like that doormat mentality that says step here, and people just sort of lay there and let the world wipe their feet on them as they go on. But meekness is not what? Weakness, right? And that is so misunderstood in our survival at all costs, gain the world by destroying other society. The meek are those who have chosen to commit their lives and will to God's care and control. The meek are those who have chosen to commit their lives and will to God's care and control. Jesus goes on, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Picture the scene of people starving in third world countries. Seen one of those scenes? Right? Children dying, swollen stomachs. People are desperate. They're without hope day after day. The only task is survival. And when the trucks of water come, the bags of grain, how do people respond to that? Are they kind of indifferent? You know, well, I don't know if we really need what's on the truck. You know, they kind of politely ask, well, may I please have a sack of grain and some water? It's not too much trouble. True reality, I've read this. Mothers, women, they'll throw themselves in front of a moving truck to get the truck to stop so the children can swarm onto that truck, and in a matter of minutes, the children will strip that truck clean. It actually happens. And these people are desperate. They are starving. They are hungering and thirsting. They are surging towards the truck, jostling with each other. Nothing will keep them back from what they desperately need. And way too often, we delude ourselves. We're filling up on junk, religious experiences, and creature comforts, and endless activity. We're far too easily satisfied with what keeps us from what we desperately need. The result is far from being blessed. When we live our life our way, we live empty. There is a void within us that never gets filled. It's a purposelessness, a uselessness to life. There's fear, uncertainty, pain, guilt. We need a passion, a desperation for righteousness, for living life God's way. The Greek word for satisfy is tortsazo. It has the idea of fattening up cattle. Okay, happy cows come from where? California, right? Wisconsin? See, they're well fed, right? They're satisfied cows. Blessed are those who passionately desire to live as God requires, who passionately desire to allow Him to transform our hearts into conformity with His heart, to remove from us anything that keeps us back from living life as He intends for us to live life. And that kind of life is the only life that really satisfies. Bottom line, when we're willing to totally commit our lives to God, to passionately pursue all that He has for us in life, living life as He would have us to live life, God takes care of the rest. Supplying to us all that we need, satisfying us even at the depths of our hearts. We're blessed. because God will satisfy our deepest needs. Okay, say that with me. God will satisfy our deepest needs. Jesus goes on, another blessing. Blessed are the merciful, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks him, Lord, how many times can my brother sin against me before I don't have to forgive him anymore? Right? Remember this? And Jesus answers Peter, you should forgive your brother what? 70 times 7, 490 times. It's a limitless number of times. Bean counters would probably count that all out, but that's not his point, right? Why? Why forgive like that? Because our example is the mercy of God. It's what God does to us. We sinners, we deserve the wrath of God to be leveled by God, hellfire and brimstone forever and ever. Amen. But God is merciful towards us. He holds back His wrath. Do we deserve mercy? No. Can we earn God's mercy? No. Jesus is talking to people who have probably never received mercy from those that were over them. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? And it would be so easy to become bitter and resentful and angry. And there are times when we would really like to level somebody. And they probably deserve it, okay? Let's be honest. Probably justified in that. Tell them what to do with themselves because of the way they treated us. But Jesus is saying that we've been blessed by God. And in that, regardless of what we've done to God, God's shown mercy to us. Point being, those who show mercy understand God's mercy towards them. Jesus goes on with this. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A boy and girl, they look at each other, and love passes between them. Okay? They see each other, not only with their eyes, but they see each other with their hearts. You know, even when Jesus is dealing with the outer issues of people's lives, He's healing them, He's feeding them, when Jesus looked at people, He saw their hearts. Not the outside stuff that we tend to focus on, but the core of who they are, their feelings and desires and thoughts and passions, their will, even where they were spiritually in their relationship with God. A pure heart is a heart that's 100% sold out to God. Not 50% or 70%, not 90%, but 100% sold out to God. God wants to work in our hearts, to deal with us at the core of who we are, to purify us, to cleanse us. The pure in heart are those who are willing to allow God to examine their hearts, to remove anything there that's not of Him, that clouds our vision of God. Nothing hinders our relationship with Him. And then Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jim Walton, when he was translating the New Testament for the Muinene people of La Sabana, I'm not sure I got that pronounced right, it's an Indian word, in the jungles of Colombia, translating the New Testament, he's having trouble translating the word peace. And during this time that he was doing this translation work, in the village chief of Fernando, he was promised a 20-minute plane ride to a location that would take him 3 days to travel by foot, by walking. And the plane was delayed at arriving at La Sabana, so the chief Fernando left on foot. And when the plane finally came, a runner took off to bring Fernando back, but by the time he got back, the plane had left again. And so Chief Fernando was ticked. Right? He was angry because of the mix-up. And so he went to Jim Walton and started yelling. And fortunately, Jim Walton taped the chief's angry tirade. And when Jim later went back and he translated that, he discovered that the chief kept repeating the phrase, I don't have one heart. And Jim asked the other villagers what one heart meant, and he found out that it was like saying there's nothing between me and the other person. And Jim realized that's what he needed to translate the word peace. We experience peace within us when there's nothing between us and God. We have one heart with God. Nothing is held back from Him. And we bring God's peace into the circumstances of our lives. We act like His children, sons of God, children in the lives of those around us when we've trusted God with our hearts. Okay, bottom line, mercy comes from God. Purity of heart comes from God. Peace comes from God. We're blessed because of God's work in our hearts. Say that with me. God's work in our hearts. Try it again. God's work in our hearts. Then verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Personalizes it. It's not talking ethereally. It's talking about you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In all three of these verses, the word for persecution is dioko. The idea is a pursuit. It's relentless. It's a dug-in, thought-out commitment to hurt somebody, to put them down or to destroy them. Does anyone here enjoy watching Jesus' name dragged through the mud? Are Christians shredded in the media? Are having our morals and values and beliefs and convictions continually assaulted, ridiculed, and laughed at? Or trying to live for God at work or at school or just out running around in the community doing the normal stuff of life. It is amazing how quickly, if we stand for God, it is amazing how quickly we can be put down, attacked, marginalized, or nailed for what meets God's approval. The world loves to hate. It enjoys its cherished hatreds, and it loves to relentlessly hate Christians. And behind all that is Satan. God is blessing this congregation. Amen? And people are coming to know Jesus. Lives are being changed. There is an increasingly amazing opportunities for ministry that God is opening up to us. And we're excited about all this. There's a sense that we are in the midst of something awesome. God is blessing. And do you think that Satan is just kind of like jumping up and down for joy about all that? Right? Man, all right, those guys at Creekside are getting blessed by God. Satan hates us to the core of who we are. John wrote, he said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. To follow Jesus is to be hated by the world. To become a target of our adversary. And the people that Jesus were talking to, they probably didn't see themselves on the same level as the Old Testament prophets. Most of us don't. We don't see ourselves as legendary spiritual giants. But the point that Jesus is making when we're taking it is because it's the same battle. The prophets, the cross, Merced. God has blessed those who have gone before us in the battle, and God will bless us. As we struggle and suffer today, we know that God has prepared an incredible great reward for us in heaven. Bottom line, we are blessed with an eternal reward. Say that with me. We are blessed with an eternal reward. One thought of application. It is significant that Jesus shares the Sermon on the Mount on this hill by the Sea of Galilee. The people could look around, and what would they see? They would see fields where many of them worked. They would see the Sea of Galilee out in front of them, where many of them fished. They could look off in the distance. They could see this town where they had come from, where many of them, they had their homes, they had their businesses, where they did the daily stuff of life. See, Jesus taught in places where people went to get water. He taught where people caught fish. He taught where they collected taxes. Where they shared their meals. I mean, he spoke in synagogues. But most of his contact was with people where they lived their everyday lives. God entering into the stuff of their lives. When Jesus talks about what it means to live in relationship with the sovereign God, Jesus isn't sharing about some abstract theological concept. He is talking with people like us who are trying to live with God out there in the real world. People who are crunched for time, who are dealing with issues of stress and fatigue, who often feel disappointed in themselves, or wonder why their faith isn't deeper. We're scaling back on their dreams, trying to make it financially. People whose bodies are increasingly unreliable, wondering if the best years of their lives are over with. Who wonder how God is relevant to where they live their lives outside of Sunday morning. Doesn't your heart long to know the blessing of God's presence in your daily life? The one who knows you, sees you as you are, and loves you so deeply, mercifully, who longs to comfort and heal you, to fill you with his peace, to satisfy your deepest needs. The God has prepared an eternity, an eternal reward with him. to hear this. Realize this for yourself this morning, right now. Remind yourself of it each day of this week. In the midst of whatever you are going through in your life, God has come to you. God has blessed you. Say that with me for yourself, okay? God has blessed me. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, these are amazing promises. We get to be sons of God. We inherit the earth. We receive your mercy. To us is opened up the kingdom of heaven. There is an eternal reward for us. You desire to satisfy the deepest needs of our hearts. You, God, have brought the eternity, all of who you are in your kingdom, you brought it right down to our lives. Father, we pray that as we live through the stuff of our lives, we would not forget this one truth. God, you have blessed us. May we find stability on that truth. Whatever happens to us, your blessing is unshakable. You have come to us. We are blessed. Maybe this morning, as you've come this morning, you're trying to live life and you're just pounding up against a brick wall trying to live it, and you're doing it by yourself. Incredible blessing of God as He's come to you. And you don't need to be alone in that. This morning, coming out of your heart, this is what's in your heart. You may say to God something like this: God, I've been trying to do it on my own, and I want to stop. I want to do it with you. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to live my life the way you want me to live life. And I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done stuff. Thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Sin is forgiven. I want to follow you. Come into my life. Move me forward. I want to realize your blessing in my life. And Father, may that be true. Each one of us, may we live our lives each day knowing that we are blessed. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.